Our second Bible reading comes from the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 1 through to 20. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
That's great, Anna. Thank you so much for reading that passage. And that's what we'll be looking at today. Certainly, Revelation is a book that I am so excited to have finally got to. I've plucked up the courage after 8 years of ministry to finally have a go at this book. I hope some of my excitement rubs off on you as we go through this book together. It's going to be a 9-part series, just giving you the heads up there. And this is where we're going to be for the whole term, looking at this book of Revelation. Something pretty amazing happened to me last week. I'll tell you about it. It was an amazing event. I met one of my aunties for the very first time. Auntie Susan. I'd never met her. I'm 42, or nearly, and I've never met my Auntie Susan. And I met her children, Hillary and Rebecca and Jonathan. These are my cousins, long-lost cousins. And they're all Christians. They're all in various churches around Brisbane. And we're having a meal together. I'm absolutely reeling from this information about my family. This newly discovered family that I didn't even know, as if my family wasn't big enough. There's 10 of us. But then they give me this book. I don't know if you can see it up there. It's the story of Swallowfield. But look at the subheading. A short history of the big family in West Sussex in Australia. This is a book about my ancestors. And until last Saturday, I didn't even know it existed. And unbelievably, my name is in print. I'm in this book. I don't know who wrote this book. I don't know how it got to be. There's my whole family. That's my dad. That's my mum. 10 kids. I had to fix some of the dates. They got it all wrong. But that's not beyond the point. My name is in print, and this book is my family tree. It's my brothers and sisters, my grandparents. Here's a photo of my great-great-grandfather, the first big to land in Australia, and he wasn't a convict. This letter of Revelation is like the story of Swallowfield for me. Revelation expands our understanding of Jesus Christ. It fills in the gaps that we might have. It corrects our deficient understanding of Jesus. It's not just any old book. Revelation is the revelation about Jesus. It's his authority. We see his dreadful power, the resounding victory and the unending reign that we hold to by faith in this book. See, what is your, if I would ask you, what is your predominant view of Jesus? It'd be interesting to know, take a poll. What is your most predominant view of the Lord Jesus? Is he the sweet baby in the manger? Is that your most predominant view of Jesus? For some it is. They only come to church once a year, Christmas time. So all they get is the sweet baby. Is it the humble, meek and mild Jesus? Is that your most predominant view of Jesus? Is it that pathetic figure of a man on a cross? See, all of those views are partially right, but they are deficient. For some, they want more and more of God and less of Jesus. See, hear that even in Presbyterian circles. We want to teach the whole counsel of God. We want more God. You know, don't go on about Jesus. I mean, what are we, Masons? Jesus is the whole counsel of God. Christ is the fullness, has the fullness of God dwelling in him bodily. Jesus is almighty, the Lord of creation, and Revelation expands and corrects all of our deficient understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message that we so desperately need today. It's a message that the Christian church has always desperately needed. That's why Jesus has given it to us. If we're going to be serious about living holy lives, we need to see a serious view of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But before we dive into this first chapter and as we get underway in Revelation, I just want to highlight a few of the problems with the book, because there's a number of problems with Revelation. You're probably aware of them already. The first thing is it's very strange literature. It is, isn't it? Even what we read today, it's full of weird symbols, endless numbers, strange imagery of terrifying beasts that we can't even imagine. There's signs and so forth. This is a problem. It scares us off. But here's what I want you to know. This style of writing, we label it apocalyptic literature, it's not unfamiliar to the Bible. Might be unfamiliar to us, but it's in God's Word. We find it in passages, in parts of God's Word, like Zechariah and Ezekiel, and parts of Daniel. It is a style of writing, and here's the point, that God uses to comfort his people in really dark periods of his people's history. That's what this apocalyptic literature is used for. It is the style of writing that God uses in dark periods of the history of God's people. Now, that fits the situation in which John is writing. Our author, John, the apostle, he's experiencing a really dark period. It fits the experience of the early church to which he's writing, the seven churches we'll look at next week. Fits with their situation. But more importantly, it fits with the situation of the entire church of God in every generation in this world. See, we are, Philippians tells us we are to be lights in a dark world, shine like stars in the night. See, the darkness is here, and we are the light. Jesus warns us, in this life, you will have persecution. So that's our situation. Don't be deceived. The normal experience of God's people in every age is persecution and suffering. that we just heard about the refugees, the displaced people across our world. A lot of that, there is an aspect of that that is religious persecution. Christians being displaced, persecuted. Comes in a whole swag. Persecution comes in a whole swag of different packages, but don't be fooled. In the church age, the time between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus, tough times. And God gives us this wonderful closing letter to his book of Revelation, the Bible, and he gives it to us in this apostolic style of writing. Why? Because the church is in the tough times and will be until Christ returns. So brace yourself for the ride. Secondly, tragically, Revelation, another problem with it, is it divides Christians. It's actually a book that has actually divided Christians. Not only have the cults had a field day in there, making a mess of the message, but Christians also have been divided over this book. There's different ways of interpreting it. Some Christians believe that it's all history. It all is dealing with first century situation of the early church of the seven churches mentioned. Yeah, and there's a part of that that is true. But others read it as if it's a cryptic coded message of the history of the world. They read it as if it's a timeline that needs to be decoded in order for us to work out where we're up to and how much further have we got until Jesus returns. They spend far too much of their time trying to work out which beast matches Obama. What bowl of wrath equates with what European disaster? This book, read in that light, is not a book of blessing. It is a book of confusion. It's a book of fear. We sit back, we sit on the edge of our seats, and we look at global situations and we try and decipher them as to whether they'll be the trigger that'll set off the Armageddon or whatever. Just note, the word Armageddon only appears once in Revelation, in one verse. From the literature that you have on that word, you'd think it's half the Bible. But we're told here, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. This is a book of blessing. Great blessing for those who take its message to heart. My hope, and that's my prayer, that we will take to heart the message of Revelation and receive the blessing that it is intended for God's people. People of all ages. Just note, it is Revelation, the Revelation, singular, not the revelations. It is one singular message. It has one message, the Revelation. See, it is a message that spans the same period of time over and over again. It spans the period of the church age, the period between the first and second comings of Christ. Revelation goes over and over this same ground for us from different angles. It takes us from the cross to the new heavens and the new earth over and over again. It tells us what's going to happen in that period. It shows us how Jesus is in absolute control of the confusion that we see all around us. Chapter 1 is no exception. We see it straight here, verse 5. To him who loves us and frees us from our sins by his blood. That's the cross. Jesus who loves us and frees us from our sins by the cross. That's the start of the church age. And then verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. That's the second coming. That's the close of the church age. That's the ushering in moment of the kingdom that we hold to by faith right now. So what's the purpose of Revelation? Look at verse 1, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You can almost put a stop right there. This book gives us a view of Jesus Christ, which is imperative for our faith. The revelation uses the word there, is apocalypsis. It simply means unveiling. It means revealing what is hidden. That's what the word means. Revelation is pulling back the thick curtains that are blocking the light from a dark room. Revelation unveils the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is right now in glory. Revelation reveals King Jesus like no other book of the Bible. And we need Revelation because of so many deficient views of Jesus that we hold to. See, what are the images in the Old Testament? Think about this. The Old Testament tells us a lot about Jesus. In the beginning, start at the beginning, Genesis, there is broken Adam and Eve, ruined by sin, and what are they promised? They are promised a son who would slay the serpent. They're promised a serpent slayer. And move to right through the Old Testament. Psalm 2, classic example. What does it say? I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I've become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You'll rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Pretty scary image of this son of God, isn't it? It's saying he'll smash those who stand against him. It'll be like a king taking a bat to fine-bone China. This warrior king is everywhere in the Old Testament. We see him in the prophet Daniel, standing at the end of the ages, bringing earthly kingdoms to an end and establishing his everlasting rule. Well, then John the Baptist comes on the scene, doesn't he? And John the Baptist acts as the great herald who's announcing the great arrival of the dreadful day of the Lord. John is a wild man with a wild message. And he plucks his message straight from the Old Testament. His message is simple. Repent or burn. Here's his message from Matthew. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. After me will come someone who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist, wild man, wild message. Then Jesus comes. People are on the edge. King Herod and the whole of Jerusalem, we're told, when the Magi report of his birth, they are disturbed. There's bated breath. Then big disappointment. There is no winnowing fork in the hand of Jesus. There is no war horse. There is no sword. There is no weapon of any sort. There is no fight in him. There's no earthly warrior here. Oppressed Israel was looking for a warrior king to wipe out their enemies, and what they get in Jesus is a hospital ministry. Jesus is helping little old ladies across the street. No offense to little old ladies. But it's not warrior work. Jesus is feeding the hungry. He's curing the sick. He's saying, turn the other cheek. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. John gets locked up. John the Baptist gets locked up. His warrior king seems to be a weakling, and from prison, in disillusionment, in hearing what Jesus is doing, he sends Jesus a cutting message and he says to him, are you the one or should we expect someone else? And we can feel John's disappointment, can't we? Jesus, get a horse, get a sword, get to work, be a warrior, not a wimp. No change. John is beheaded and Jesus is crucified. And isn't it a picture of utter failure? But 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. Resurrection Sunday. He's alive forevermore. Jesus wins. And what is so impressive is this. His victory over sin and Satan and death is won without him lifting a finger. He wins without even putting a pinky of resistance up. He wins by laying down his life and then he takes it up again. What dreadful power are we talking about here? What kind of king do we have in Jesus? He defeats his enemies without any resistance at all. Do you get that? The full-forced attack of evil mustered and launched against him, and he beats them all without any resistance. He beats them. That's our king. And if he can win, the full amassed attack of evil against him without resisting, watch out to those who resist him when he chooses to lift a finger. Our king is terrifying. He's so powerful. His rule is unending. His power is unlimited. God, says the author of Hebrews, has crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. But we only know that by faith. And at the present, we can't see this authority of Jesus with our eyes, can we? Where are we seeing this authority? It's only by faith that we see it at the moment. Our world goes on, crazily doing the things it does, and we get disillusioned. And we get sidetracked. And we as Christians get caught up, bogged down in the things of this life as well. Well, Revelation, let me tell you, is the antidepressant. Revelation is the unveiling of the warrior king that John the Baptist pictured from the Old Testament, that the prophets described. The power and authority of this one like the Son of Man is correct. He is the serpent slayer. Revelation unveils the warrior king for us. Verse 7. We are commanded to look. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all people on earth will mourn because of him. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who's the Lord Almighty? It's Jesus. Revelation is showing us Jesus exalted. It expands our deficient view of the Lord. The Gospels record the humiliation of Jesus. Revelation records his exaltation, his honor. Remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 33, there's the Ethiopian. He's reading from Isaiah regarding Jesus. What does he read? In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who could speak of a descendant? His life was taken from the earth. Talking about Jesus. What's your predominant view of Jesus? Is it Jesus in his humiliation? The helpless baby? The dead man on the cross? The gospel records his humiliation. Jesus, the servant who took on flesh, who humbled himself even to the point of that wretched death by torture, naked and bleeding on a cross. Revelation reveals his exalted state, the terrifying Lord Almighty, and we need this view to press on and keep the faith. So look at verse 9. The human author is John the Apostle. But this message is to us from God himself. You can see the chain of command, verse 1. God gives the message to Jesus, who commands an angel to inform John, to write it down, to send to the churches of Christ. And all who read and take it to heart are blessed. Let's do that. John writes of himself as our brother and companion in the suffering and in the kingdom. Suffering, kingdom, humiliation, exaltation. John really is a stock standard template of every faithful follower of Jesus. It's a roadmap for us. A brother and a companion in the suffering and the kingdom. How do we press on day after day after day? Same way John does. Patient endurance, verse 9. Patient endurance. Hanging in there. That's our situation. That's the situation of every Christian and every church around the globe. Earthly suffering, heavenly hope, patient endurance. Day after day, facing the troubles of life until Christ takes us home or returns. See, John is on the island of Patmos, and there's a map that might be a bit helpful. You can see Patmos there. Patmos is a Roman penal settlement. It's used for people who are considered to be dangerous to good order. Incredible, isn't it? We hold out the words of eternal life and we get painted as disturbers of the peace. John is banished because of the word and the testimony of Jesus. He's on the island of Patmos, but he is in the Spirit. We're told to walk by faith, not sight, aren't we? In the power of the Spirit and not in the weakness of our flesh. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, Sunday, our weekly reminder of our resurrected Lord. The Lord's Day, this Lord's Day, John gets a revelation from Jesus. He's commanded to write it down, to send it to the churches, that they would read it and be blessed. The revelation of Jesus. That's its purpose. What's its value? The value and blessing of revelation is the unveiling of our exalted Jesus for us to take to heart. Let us expand our deficient view of Jesus. Look at the Lord that John hears and sees. Just reflect on it with me. He hears a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet behind him, verse 10, tells him to write down what he sees and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are real churches in Asia Minor. Real churches. Real problems. And we'll look at those next week. But notice that the number is seven. Write to the seven churches. That's symbolic. Look at the map. You can see Colossae there. It's 3 kilometres from Laodicea. Why didn't it get a mention? It's a church in Asia Minor. See, the use of seven, get used to it. It's a number that is symbolic, and we're going to see a lot of it in Revelation. Over 50 times the number seven turns up. It's a number of completion. Seven pops up so often. It's a number that represents total. So the seven is specific. There is a literal seven churches there, but the message is also for Revelation. The message is also for Colossae and for all Christian churches. Remember, the blessing is for the one who reads it, not just the ones who are in the literal seven churches that are read to, but for everyone, to all Christian churches throughout the entire church age. So John hears this loud voice behind him. He does what you would do He does what you would do if you heard a loud voice yelling at you from behind you. You'd turn around, wouldn't you? That's what John does. He turns around, but the first thing he sees is not the one who's speaking to him, but he sees these seven lampstands. Okay? Bizarre. Now, to stop us guessing, we're actually told what the seven lampstands represent. Verse 20, they are the seven churches. So, Jesus is walking amongst his churches. But then John sees a terrifying figure who's walking amongst the lampstands, and he describes him as one like the Son of Man. Now, that immediately should be triggering for you, if you know your Bibles, to think specifically of Daniel chapter 7. For Daniel chapter 7 explicitly, in his vision, sees a representation of someone whom he describes as one like the Son of Man. Here it is on the screen. Daniel sees one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He approaches the Ancient of Days and is led into his presence. He's given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. There is no mistake that John, when he turns around, is seeing this same one like the Son of Man. He sees, and it is, Jesus Christ, verse 5, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. It's Jesus who, verse 6, is given glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's the same person, the Son of Man from Daniel. We read it, no, it's Jesus. Well, it is Jesus. Jesus has what every world dictator who's ever lived longs for and craves for and kills for and lusts after. Jesus is given what the world empires want, unlimited authority and power. It's handed to Jesus. It's given to him. What's your predominant view of Jesus? Your buddy? Your mate? Is your picture that soft, smiling, latte-sipping, sandal-wearing, long-haired hippie that wears a dress? Inadequate view. deficient. Look at Jesus. Look at the real Jesus with me. Verse 16, his face is like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Can you look at the sun? Not without wrecking your eyes. You glance and look away. His voice is like rushing waters. Have you ever been at the base of a thundering waterfall? You can't have a chat there, can you? You can't hear yourself think. The voice of the Lord Jesus drowns out every other noise. We listen to him and we listen to him alone. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, double-edged sword. That's the word of God, we're told. Something to be feared. This is terrifying language. It's a terrifying image. Blinding light. That fits. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. The value of Revelation is a correct view of Jesus Christ, this awesome and terrifying ruler of the kings of the earth. No one who holds the keys of death and Hades. He is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. The only one. His eyes are blazing fire. He sees everything. Cleanses and purifies away our sin and all evil. The deficient view of Jesus is Jesus your buddy, your mate, the long-haired hippie, your drinking partner. The result of a deficient view of Jesus like that is a deficient Christian life. Who wants to worship a long-haired hippie? See, it doesn't work, does it? You're not going to get serious about living your life for a deficient Jesus. You won't be serious about hating evil. You won't be serving if you don't understand Jesus in his glorified and resurrected state. So have a look at what happens in verse 17 to John. See, John is the disciple, we're told in the Gospels, that Jesus loved. John is the one who has, if anybody on earth has the right to call Jesus his friend, it's John. John really knows Jesus. If anyone could claim to have him as his mate, it was John. And what does he do at the sight of the Lord? Falls flat on his face as though dead. John thought he was a goner. He is completely undone in the presence of the Almighty. John has nothing to commend himself to Jesus. Nothing to say, I am worthy to stand in your presence. He falls flat in his face. He sees the glorified Jesus and he assumes that he's gone for. He's done for. Jesus is not our mate, our drinking partner, or our boyfriend. He is the Almighty. But what does Jesus do? He puts his right hand on John and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, if I was to ask you, what is the most common command of Scripture? You might think, love your neighbour or something like that. The most common command in Scripture is, don't be afraid. That's the most common command in the whole of Scripture. Don't be afraid. Verse 17, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus reminds John, and Jesus reminds us, of what he has done for us. Revelation is the gospel. I am the living one. I was dead. I am alive forevermore. I control everything. Don't be afraid. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Verse 5, his blood has set us free. He's made us a kingdom of priests. We are rulers who will serve our God and Father for all eternity. Jesus is the awesome and terrifying Almighty. But we are not to be afraid because of the gospel. We are not to be afraid because we can stand in his presence by grace. We have Jesus on our side. We are to serve this awesome King of Kings. He has perfect knowledge of all things. He has unlimited authority. Don't be afraid. We have all sorts of things to be frightened of. Jesus encourages us to consider his power and authority and commands us to fear not. The purpose of Revelation is to unveil the Lord Jesus, and its value in knowing our awesome and terrifying Lord is this. The value of knowing the real Jesus is that it fuels us all through our earthly suffering. It fuels us as we go through. He helps us with patient endurance. He frees us from the needless fear of people and circumstances, and he focuses our attention on our eternal home. Next week we'll get to look at some of the problems that we see in the seven churches, but that's enough for today. I'll ask Webb to come up now and pray for us.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in your word, 2 Timothy 3:12, you tell us in clear words that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Thanks so much, Father, that this expectation is there before us, that as a church, you want to be faithful to our Lord Jesus, we can have a book like Revelation, which is so encouraging for us to see that our risen King and Lord is almighty before the powers of the earth, that in the face of all those evil men and imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, we have the one true Christ and Lord and King. Thanks so much, Father, for what we've heard today. Thanks that Jesus has your fullness in him. And we ask that as we go about our week, in a place, in a country like Australia, where we may not be outright persecuted, you would help us also to not be tempted to treat Jesus less than who he is, that we would be overly familiar and therefore be contemptuous, think of him as just our buddy or our drinking mate, but that he is our Lord and Almighty King. So help us this week, Heavenly Father. Help us draw comfort for those of us who are suffering because of the Lord Jesus. And help us take warning from this for those of us who are tempted to be familiar, overly familiar with Jesus, that we would have the full respect and indeed fear of the Lord with us as we go about our week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.